to introduce to you and to present the speaker on tonight, Dr. Jawanza Kanjuku. Would you receive him at this time?
Let's give our thanks a round of applause for Reverend Swan. Before I share comments as it relates to education and African American males, what was not mentioned in that introduction, it would have gone on and on and on, is that my career began in 1974. And I've never missed a day's work in 37 years. And because it comes straight from the body. You don't need the South Florida diet. You don't need the Weight Watchers or Jenny Craig. It comes out of Daniel 1, verses 12 through 16. The book I want you all to have after the presentation is titled, Satan, I'm Taking Back My Health. I'm concerned when I preach around the country, Reverend Swan, and the sick and shut-in look is longer than my son. One of every two of us would die of heart disease because most of us couldn't go one day without fried food. One of every three of us will die of cancer because most of us eat dead food. For homework, I want you to review your diet. What percent of your diet is cooked and what percent is raw? That will let you know your chances of encountering cancer. See, your body is alive. You give your body live food, very little chance you'll die of cancer. When it warms up in Springfield and your snow goes away, I want you to put two carrots in the soil, one cooked and one raw, and then see which one produces new life. One of every six of us will die of diabetes because we now consume 155 pounds of sugar. Let me hurry up and rush this. Let me just say two other quick points. I'm concerned for my female audience, because no country gives more hysterectomies than America. I'm concerned about women suffering from heavy bleeding and menstrual cramps. You mean your gynecologist didn't tell you? If you come off a dairy product and the chicken's injected with estrogen, then the fibroid tumors shrink. And then last but not least, and then I'll leave you alone on diet, I believe that we need to eliminate everything that we eat. Little math quiz. If it's 7 days in a week and you consume three meals a day, now you may need a calculator to figure this one out. Can anybody tell me what seven times three? 21. Got a good class. Now, $1 million question is, if you eliminate 21 times. I mean, you didn't know pork stays 12 to 14 days. And the worms never leave. Next homework assignment. Tonight, go home tonight, put a piece of pork in a glass of 7-Up, and begin to watch the worms come out. But now that I have your attention, I will now give today's presentation. Our presentation is titled, Raising Black Boys. Now, how many of you brought your owner's manual with you? You do know your Bible is your owner's manual. You do know Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and observe to do according to his will. And then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. There is no better book than this one right here. Well, I could preach that. See, Satan is not afraid of a sermon. Satan is afraid of the word. And the rumor is the Muslims, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they know our word better than we do. Well, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church now. For those who have their Bibles, let me turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, I want you to hear from Jesus how he feels about his children, especially in Springfield, being placed in special ed, dropping out prematurely. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6. It reads as follows. At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus looked at a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as his little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such a little child in my name will receive me. So listen to this most important scripture, verse 6. But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It would be better for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he would drown in the depth of the sea. God is serious about his children. And the other scripture I want to share with you from the Old Testament, make sure if you have children, that your children memorize and internalize and meditate this scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. I mean, you didn't know, I'm at work right now. I live in Phoenix in the winter, and I live in Chicago in the summer. I flew out of Phoenix this morning at 6:30 this morning. Took me all day to get here to Springfield. You didn't know, I'm at work right now. But if you have a career that you love what you do so much, you'd be willing to do it for free. But because you do it so well, you get paid. Now, why am I standing before you tonight? Because my parents taught me one of the most important scriptures ever written in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29:11. I alone know the plan I have for you. Plans of prosperity and not disaster. Plans for a future that you have hoped for. So parents, God has given all of your children talents. And it is your job to stir up those gifts. Help your children find out where their talents are. You know what it's like working a job that you do not like? Your children deserve more. So, with about 40 minutes left, let me speed this up. This is going to be my overhead projector, my screen. You know, Romans 4:17, call things that do not exist as though they were. So when I'm right on this overhead projector, just see it on the screen. We used to have a formula, Reverend Swan, on how we raise children. And the formula went like this. The Lord. The village. Common sense. Common sense. The belt. And a home-cooked meal. That's how we used to raise children. The Lord. The village. Common sense. The belt. And a home-cooked meal. Reverend Kwan mentioned one of my earlier books is titled, Adam, Where Are You? Why Most Black Men Don't Go to Church. Well, you know, Reverend Kwan, it's not just Adam Sr. we're having a problem with. We're having a problem now with Adam Jr. I mean, can I tell you how many times I've preached at youth church or youth Sunday or youth Sunday or youth weekend, and I look around at the youth choir, and it's a 50 choir strong, and it's 40 girls and 10 boys. I'm so glad my mother and father taught me, if you're going to party all Saturday night, you're going to be praising my God all Sunday morning. But some kids make it optional for their son. We'll come back to that when I close with some mothers who raise their daughters and love their son. But right now we're looking at the formula, the Lord, the village. You know the village? Remember, Reverend Swan, when you and I were growing up, parents and neighbors were on the same side.
tantrum teacher on the same time. Do you know, well, not screaming, but in Harvard, in Boston, do you know there are now children that will tell another adult, you're not my mama, you're not my daddy, you can't tell me what to, can you imagine if you had said that to another adult when you were growing up, you still would not be able to sit down here tonight. I mean, I haven't always been Dr. Confucius. It was a long time ago. It was 1866. I'm a freshman in Chicago. I'm going with the finest sister in the school. It's a half a day of school. Everybody knows it's a half a day. Except two key people. My mama and my dad. I got this thing all twice. Me and Denise are going to my house to do a little something-something at around 12 o'clock. Got it all planned. And my nosy neighbor, Miss John, stuck her head out the window. Said, you home mighty early, Juwan. Does your mama know you home? Now, Miss Jones was so nosy, she knew my mama's work number. Now, I'm a Christian, but that day, I could have killed Miss Jones. But Miss Jones saved my life. I was only 14. If Denise had gotten pregnant, my whole career would have changed. If you naively believe that you can raise your children by yourself without a village, you are sadly mistaken. The Lord, the village, common sense, the devil, the Bible, don't believe me, the Bible says, spit a rod and you what? But I found out Reverend Swan the America, for some reason, that's why I use the word common sense. For some of us, the more degrees we earn, we begin to want to talk to our children. You know, time out. When you're in your favorite restaurant and they throw a plate across the room, that's not the time to talk about time out. There's a time to touch and there's a time to talk. And common sense and the Holy Ghost will tell you when it's time for a time out and when it's time for the bell. The Lord, the village, common sense, the bell, and the home-cooked meal. Can you imagine there are now parents, Reverend Swan, where we go the entire week and they haven't had one meal together as a family. Homes now remind me of bus stations and train stations and airports where people kind of run through, get the food out of the kitchen, go to their private room, eat TV, eat their dinner, and then go about their business. In the name of Jesus, can we at least have one day? And that's a minimum. I mean, it should be every day we can spend at least 30 minutes together as a family eating dinner together. But I'll come back to that. When I mentioned go to their private room, there's a rumor running around Massachusetts that this could be the first generation of African-American youth, then they never leave home. It's real quiet now, isn't it? I mean, there are some parents, not you. There are some parents who've given their child their own television, telephone, DVD player, Nintendo, Xbox, in their room. They have a private apartment in your house and not paying any rent. Not even a microwave. And then kids called me and said, can you talk to my child? I don't understand. I gave him everything. You see, the average father's only spending 7 minutes a day talking to his children. The average mother only 34 minutes. When you give children things and not enough time, they may never leave home. The other rumor is, it's the first Joshua generation that may not exceed the Moses generation in academic achievement. Hear me tonight. Every Joshua generation has exceeded the former. But this generation may not exceed you.
in academic achievement.
Please make sure those rumors are not true. Pass them over there projecting strength. I'm a consultant to schools nationwide on closing the racial achievement gap. On the SAT, Asian score, Holy Ghost, they don't say that way. One group scored 1600. One group scored 1582. Another group scored 1371. And one group scored 1291. 1600, 1582, 1371, 1291. We're going to call one group African American. Another group Asian American. Another group white American. The other group Hispanic American. Which group do you think scored 1600? Are there any Asians up in here tonight? How come you didn't choose your race first? Who scored 1582? Who scored 1371? Who scored 1291? Question. Are we better in sports and music, and they're better in math and science? Are they better in reading and we're better in rap? Question. What percent of the NBA, you know, the National Black Association, what percent of the NBA is African American? 86%. What percent of the doctors and engineers are African American? 6%. You're correct. Asian scored 1600. White 1582. Hispanic 1371. African Americans 1291. So schools bring me in to look at what we can do to close this achievement gap. Now they love telling me the reason for the gap. It's because black children come from low-income homes. They love telling me the reason for the gap is because the daddy didn't set. They love telling me the reason for the gap is because the mother does not possess a college degree. I don't believe any of that. And I pray you don't believe it either. I believe the reason for the gap is in two categories. Time on task and expectation. I believe whatever you do most will be what you do best. Asians score 1600 because they study 12 hours a week. White students score 1582 because they study 8 hours a week. Does anyone have any idea how many hours? Because it didn't take long for African Americans to score 1291. How many hours do you think we study? 1 hour. But we watch 38 hours of television. 18 hours listening to rap music. 13 hours playing video games. 11 hours playing basketball. And 9 hours texting it on the telephone. I was texting it on the telephone. So parents, I'm asking you to put a sheet of paper on top of their television. Whatever number of hours of television they watch, video games they play, music they listen to, whatever they do on their time, they have to study the same amount of time. Whatever you do most will be what you do best. And I got that from my good friend Ben Carson. You know Ben Carson, don't you? Now, for all those who believe in the low-income theory, the single-parent theory, the mama without a degree theory, the best pediatric neurosurgeon in the country, Ben Carson, grew up in a low-income household. The mother only had a third-grade education, and the daddy was missing in action. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, yes, it can. Now, Sonia Carson can turn around a fourth grade failing student by turning off the TV, making him go to the library, reading two books, writing a report. Can't you do the same? The other one is expectations. Not only do teachers give our children low expectations, but there are some parents who are also guilty. There's a rumor, Reverend Swan, that in Asian homes, anything less than an A, parents make changes. There's a rumor in white homes, anything less than a B, parents make changes. There's a rumor in black homes, as long as your butt passed, as long as you got a C, there's no need for changes. Now what goes on in your house? Are things acceptable in your house? My parents were very hard on my sister and I. There is no accident that my sister has a BA, MBA, and a CPA. No accident I have a BA, MA, PhD. My parents were hard on us. And I begged my teachers, please give me some homework. Because if you don't, my crazy parents are going to wear me out. Let's go on. I want to now talk about, because Reverend Swan really wants me to emphasize the boys tonight. I want to talk about special education. Now, what year was Brown versus Topeka? You know, Thurgood Marshall. You know, we're in Black History Month, so I can quiz you tonight. What year was Brown versus Topeka? 1954. Did we have special education in 1954? This didn't come until 1975. Is special education the new form of segregation? Is it the new form of tracking? I mean, you didn't know we're 17% of the students in public schools nationwide. But for some reason, we're 41% of the special ed students. But only 6% of the gifted and talented students. It gets worse. For some reason, Reverend Swan, when they send a black child to special ed, 80% of the time, it's the black boy. The book is titled Understanding Black Male Learning Stuff. You see, the problem in Massachusetts and nationwide is that many teachers do not realize that boys learn differently than girls. I mean, even white boys are placed in special ed more than white girls. Do you know some teachers didn't know that boys have a shorter attention span? If you know they have a shorter attention span, then shorten the lesson. If you know that boys have a higher energy level, allow more movement. Did you not know that girls mature faster than boys? There's almost a 3-year difference, K-12. And my wife says we never catch up, but definitely not K-12. Boys and girls learn different. The problem is we design a female classroom for large numbers of male students. What they really want your son to do is to sit still for long periods of time, working by themselves, quietly, on a ditto sheet that says Columbus discovered America. And the longer you can sit still, by yourself, quiet, on a ditto sheet, the better you will do in American school. But not all boys learn that way. And can you imagine, Reverend Swan, they're trying to tell me up the street in Boston that black boys don't know math. And I'm seeing brothers on corners without pencil, paper, or calculator converting kilos to grams and grams to dollar bills. I'm seeing brothers listening to Jay-Z or T.I. and in 3 to 5 minutes can repeat every word off the CD verbatim. Children learn in different ways. We need to come back and have a whole workshop just on learning style. But let me go on. You know only 12% of black boys are proficient in reading? I want to make sure you heard this. Only 12% of black boys by 8th grade are proficient in reading. Now, you're not getting this yet. Reading is the precursor for incarceration. 80% of the males in jail enter jail illiterate. Can you imagine, Reverend Swan, if we simply teach black boys how to read, we have an 80% chance of keeping them out of jail. I want you to meditate on that. We have got to teach black boys how to read. Do you know their brothers, their girlfriend in jail, their girlfriend writes them a letter. They can't read it. They have to ask a security guard to read their woman's letter. But my concern is with parents. How could your son be passed to 3rd grade? 6th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 11th grade, and you knew your son could not read. See, it's called in Massachusetts social promotion, where they get passed on children. See, when I was growing up in the 1800s, and you couldn't read past 4th grade, then your brother didn't go past 4th grade. But liberal parents allow their children to be passed to the next grade when you know he did not master that work. Remember Matthew 18:1-6. God's going to hold you accountable for every child who gave you under your watch and you didn't teach your son how to read. You know we have a dropout rate of 53%. And black boys are not dropping out in 12th grade. They drop out in 9th grade. Do you know how embarrassing it is to be in 9th grade? You're 16 years of age. You were retained twice. You went special ed 3 to 4 years, but they passed you to high school anyway. You're in high school, 9th grade, 16 years of age, and you can't read beyond a 3rd grade level. They can't wait to turn 16 so they can drop out. And then the last negative stat I want to share with you, and that is only 2.5% of African American males, will earn a college degree. I was in Morehouse on Thursday in Atlanta, and I almost teased them and said, well, if only 2.5% of our males are going to earn a degree, they're probably all up in here this afternoon. Because in Morehouse, we have almost 3,000 African-American males in one school. We may have more in Morehouse than the entire city of Boston. You think God is pleased with it? Let me just slow down just a moment. I believe the 3 critical grades are kindergarten, 4th grade, and 9th grade. I want all of you before the next month, February or March, I want all of you to visit a kindergarten class. I want you to see God at his best with our boys in kindergarten. Our boys are sitting in the front of the class. They're eager. They're curious. They love learning. They ask questions. They're on task. In kindergarten. And then I want you to visit a 9th grade class. The boys no longer sitting in the front. They're no longer asking questions. They're no longer on tests. They're now waiting for their 16th birthday to drop out. Something happened to our boys. The book is titled Countering the Conspiracy to Destroy Black Boys. 3 grades. Kindergarten, 4th grade, and 9th grade. Now, if time permits, maybe we'll do it at the table because time is running out on me. In terms of a question and answer period, the question I'm asked wherever I go around the country, so please don't ask it tonight. Comes from a black woman, somewhere between 21 and 49 years of age, who says, I'm educated, I'm employed, I'm saved, you can see I'm fine. And my only question to you, Dr. Kunjifu, is there any black man available for me? Now, what do I tell her? I don't have time to go to it tonight, but just write it down. Isaiah 4, verse 1. Isaiah prophesied 700 B.C. in Isaiah 4, 1. There will be seven women to one man. That sounds like February 22nd, 2011. So what do I tell her? She says, I'm employed, I'm saved, I'm educated, I'm fine. What do I tell her? Well, sometimes I get tired and tell her, you should have claimed your man in kindergarten. You should have told that five-year-old nappy little boy, you're going to be my husband. And I'm going to be your study partner. I'm going to teach you how to read. You're not going to special ed. You're not dropping out. I need you to be my husband and the daddy to my children. This is real. Can you imagine all these strong, dynamic women who have not compromised, pursued their education, stayed in relationship to Jesus, gainfully employed, had their own house, and no one to share it with? You can't blame God because he gave us the same number of boys as he gave us girls. That's why Reverend Swan wanted me to preach and discuss tonight the challenges that our boys are experiencing. So let me go on before time runs out. We have about 15 to 17 minutes left. What are some of the reasons for this problem? One reason, and it was the last word in the Old Testament, and then there was silence for 400 years. Now we're count 4:16. I'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Fathers to the children, let that come and curse the earth. In 1910, Reverend Swan, 90% of our youth had their daddies in the home. I can stay there. I hate that we're rushing tonight. Because please don't think slavery destroys the black family. And please don't tell me that black men are lazy. Because in 1910, 90% of black youth had their daddy at home. See, my Bible says in Thessalonians 3:10, if a man does not work, a man does not eat. My Bible says before God gave Adam Eve, God gave Adam a job. He was a zoologist. His job was to name the animals. And black men were needed in 1910 to work farms. And so they stayed with their wives and their children. But then we left the Carolinas and Georgia, moved to a place called Connecticut, to Massachusetts, manufacturing. Rumor was there were some jobs up north on 95. And in 1960, 80% of black youth still had their fathers at home. Can you imagine Reverend Swan in 1960? A brother could drop out of high school, and all he knew how to do was put widget 185 on top of widget 186, and he got paid $18 an hour. It is now 2011. What percent of black youth still have their daddy at home? Is it 90? Is it 80? What percent of our youth have their fathers at home? It has now dropped down to 28%. We need to come back and have a whole workshop just on the five types of daddies in Massachusetts. Sperm donors, you know, they don't stay long. They stay about 18 seconds because you know you don't last that long. We have the no-show daddies, you know, the ones that promise on Monday, I'm going to kick your daddy at noon and don't show. The ice cream daddy, you know, the ones that feel guilty. They don't give any time for the criminals to see the Celtics, the Red Sox, the Patriots, but no homework, no choke. Then we have this term, step. I like that term, step. How can a man is saved, paying bills, checking home, be called step, and the sperm donor is called dad? And then we have daddy, who never left their children. And I believe, Reverend Swan, the Lord has blessed us tonight. I want all the men in the sanctuary who never left their children to stand up right about now. I want you to see some real men who never left. Let's give it up real. Look at them. Look at them. Real men. You look good, brother. And for some reason, tonight on the news, they don't show you. They show a murder, a drug deal, but they don't show you. Let me make this clear. Because see, the gospel means good news. Do you know there are over 400,000 African-American males who are single parents? The mama left. The daddy stayed. Can you imagine down the news, rather than showing a drug deal, they show some 25-year-old father, single parent father, braiding his daughter's hair in preparation for school the next morning? I think if more young men saw those kinds of brothers, if they saw men like you, they may think twice about walking away. I believe naively, Reverend Swan, we could solve our problems tonight if we rid ourselves of sperm donors. If every man who made a baby stayed with his child. All the research shows, whether it's illiteracy, incarceration, drug addiction, teen pregnancy, dropping out, special ed, the common thread was not racism. You give white people too much credit. The common thread, did the daddy stay? Remember in Boys in the Hood, when the young brother of Cuba Gooding was in the car, got ready to get involved in some mischief, and heard his daddy's voice, and said, "Ice Cube, pull over. I gotta get out." It's something about when a daddy is involved with his children. But since you only gave me about 7 minutes left, I gotta move on. So let me go on. Let me just wind down with a few other points. Let me just look at a couple. Does anyone know what happened in America in 1962? It was the first year that SAT scores declined. First year that teen pregnancy increased. 1962 was the year they took prayer out of school. Took the Bible out of school. And then it just amazes me on 9/11. Where was God? Where you left him. It's amazing how we want God back when we're in trouble. You know, we found research. Do you know 80% of teenagers, Reverend Swan, leave the church after high school? But only 7% of children who are homeschooled in Christian homes leave the church. Let me go further. There's a distinction between education and revelation. Remember George Washington Carver? The Congress brought him in. They wanted to find out, how are you making all these inventions with peanuts and sweet potatoes? And they didn't like the answer he kept giving. He said, "I leave my book outside the laboratory. I go into the lab with the Holy Ghost." You're missing this. You see, they can't take prayer out of school if your children know him for themselves. If your children are stuck on a question, my Bible says in John 14:26, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. But the question is, do your children know him? So Carver told the Congress, "I go into the lab not with my book. The Holy Ghost downloads what I need to know
inside the laboratory. Let me go on before time runs out. There are two types of parents in Massachusetts. Permissive parents and authoritative parents. You know, permissive parents are the ones that want their children to like them. They wear the same jeans their children wear. They go to the same club their children go to. Permissive parents and authoritative parents. In 1950, when I was growing up, you know, it really was 19, not 18. In 1950, the greatest influence on children was the home. School was second, and church was third. It is now 2011. Does anyone know the number one influence on our children in 2011? Television and video games are third. What's first or second? What's second is rap music. Now, does anyone who's sitting close to me can tell me who's on the cover in the center of this book? Now, sit. Now, I may be in Springfield tonight, but my TiVo daily pays for me 106 in Park. Y'all need to know what my children are watching. Not just biological, but all around the country. Still the powerful video, you know, what was the name of that video between Sissy and Sierra? What was the name of that video? Between 50, yeah, you know that fine sister by the name of Sierra. What was the name of that video? Can't leave them alone. And words, you know, remember, like in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are powerful. And Sierra says, I tried that good boy game, but that dumb boy, sis, is turning me off. Or should I say, turning me out. Now, I know we're talking about the boys tonight, but the girl, one of every four girls in America has an STD. It gets worse. For black girls, one of every two black girls has an STD. So the brothers are going to jail, and he's got an STD and pregnant with his child. Rap, you need to listen to your children's music. But the number one influence is peer pressure. Now you may think your child was an angel, but I believe the best way to ascertain and assess your child is a selection of your friends. My Bible says in Amos 3, can two walk together unless they agree? 1 Corinthians 15, evil company corrupts good habits. You want to know your children? Look at their friends. And Reverend Swan, it's so bad in Massachusetts. When black youth are doing a good job in school, they're teased. Sometimes the males are called sisters. And in some schools, it is so bad, they're accused of acting white. Now, being smart is acting white. Then how do you act black? In closing, we need more churches to have, like the Asians and Jews, they have Saturday academies for their children. Where they tutor them, give them test-taking skills, go through rites of passage. We need more Saturday academies. We need more programs like One Church, One School. A good friend of mine, you know, Reverend Reed in Baltimore, he adopted a school, and the principal called him and said, my children are afraid to leave the building. They're being bullied. Reverend Reed said, give me 3 days. You know, 3 days, don't you? 3 days later, he had about 75 of his men from his church surrounding the building. Can you imagine how the children felt when they left the building and they saw these strong men? Oh, I can preach that. Because the rumor is, if you want security, you got to go towards the Muslims for that.
The rumor is Christianity is a white, weak, feminine religion. There was nothing feminine about Solomon. I mean about Samson. Nothing feminine about David, who whipped Goliath's butt. Nothing feminine about Peter, who knew how to use the sword. But let me talk about my Lord and Savior Jesus. Remember one day Reverend Swan knows our books are in the back, out of respect of a sanctuary. Remember one day Reverend Swan, Jesus walked into his sanctuary and saw the money changers in his sanctuary. Did Jesus pray for the brother? Did he read scripture to the brother? Did he ask Peter or John to take him out? Or did Jesus, who had gone to the health club earlier that day, turn them tables out? If only our young men had that kind of image of Jesus, not some weak, white, blonde, blue-eyed image on a cross. But let me close with this one and then I'll get out your way. There's a rumor running around Massachusetts that some mothers raise their daughters and love their sons. There's a reason why I keep being asked that question from the women about where's a man for me. Could it be that we have some double standards in our house? I mean, can you imagine the mother gave birth to twins, a daughter and a son. The daughter graduates from college. The young man is in jail. How could that be? Now, we know the first problem is the daddy didn't say. But the second problem is she knew what to do for a daughter. How could she didn't do it for a son? Some mothers raise their daughters. The last thing I want you all to have is raising black boys. Some mothers raise their daughters and love their sons. They make their daughters come in early and not their sons. They make their daughters study and not their sons. They make their daughters do chores and not their sons. They make their daughters go to church and not their sons. Some mothers even lie to their sons and tell them at 9 years of age that you are the man of the house. A 9-year-old boy is not a man. But remember, once you tell a 9-year-old boy he's a man, he will now treat you like his girlfriend. And you do know girlfriends have to negotiate with their son. If she's a girl, she don't need it yet. I got 8 more times before she needs this. See, mothers tell their sons one time, and then there's consequences. Now the boy is 16 years of age, still not working. And you buy a pair of gym shoes that Kobe and LeBron made in South Korea for $2.38. But Nike makes you pay $119.95. In closing, 40 years of age, still at home with his mama. There's nothing sorrier than a mama's boy. He can't do without her, and she can't do without him. You see that 9-year-old little boy? He's not yours. He's somebody's husband, somebody's father, and needs to be raised that way. Now, we have 2 sons, 34 and 39. And we had lots of rules when they were growing up. And one rule was, on your 18th birthday, you got to go. Now, the youngest son got scared. He's born February 12th. He's a senior in high school. He hasn't graduated from May. He got scared. Came into our bedroom with his 2 suitcases packed. And said, Dad, where am I supposed to go? I don't graduate from that. We had explained to him, we didn't mean that literally, son. We just meant at some point during your 18th birthday, not next, but at some point before 19, you got to go. So let me leave you with this very poignant question. How long can your son stay in your house? That will let me know how serious you are about raising your son. We've enjoyed you. Thank you very, very much.
Come on, let's give it up for Dr. Kajufu.